So it's cooler today than last week, but was last week a great time together? Yeah, we should meet in the tent every week. So there were about 1,200 of us out in the tent on the lawn, and the lawn still looks like we were all over it, but it was a great day, and we worshiped together, celebrated our history, and had a great meal together. Lots of food, lots of leftover food that we gave away this week, and it was just a fantastic time, and we'd be remiss not to say thank you to all the people, as you can imagine, to set all this up and to make this service happen out there, and food for 1,200 people, in addition to all that you brought with your side dish and dessert. A lot of people worked super hard to make that day a great day, and it really was a great day. Thanks to all of you who made that happen. If you've been with us for the last 3 months, you know we were in a study in 2 Corinthians, and we still are. But we're going to push the pause button in that study for about 3 weeks. And as the year begins, we're going to spend 3 weeks together to talk about the greatness of God in His church. What does God want to do in His church? For the next 3 weeks, what does it mean to be the kind of church that displays the greatness of God in the world? And then we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians and finish that book up. Well, we have a weird way of thinking about the church year. The new year begins January 1st. That's the calendar year. We have a fiscal year in which we plan a budget for our church, and that starts April 1st through March 31st. And then in most of our programming, we really start somewhere around September 1st when everything, all the kids' ministry, student ministries, women to women and men's ministry crank up somewhere around right now. So we're a little confusing sometimes. We talk about the new year starting. This is kind of the way I think about it, because I know now we're going to go September till the end of May, and we're going to offer all these programs for you. And I hope you were listening carefully to what John said. Well, there are a lot of opportunities for you to be engaged. And when we talk about them, we never expect that everybody's going to walk away thinking, oh, I have to do that too. I have to do that too. We have a lot of menus, but we don't expect everybody to do everything. What we want you to do is to find the thing that will help you grow in your ability to worship the Lord. So we want you to be regular in worship services. Be here every Sunday. Never miss. Then find a place where you can connect in a learning community. Maybe it's a men's Bible study. Maybe it's a couples Bible study. Maybe it's women to women, MOPS, some other place where you're connecting with other Christians who will help you in your spiritual life. And then find a place of service, a place where you can contribute to what God's doing in the church. What we think would be weird is if you had 4 Bible studies that you were a part of, but you never served anywhere. That would be unhealthy, right? So that's what we say, do one of each before you do 2 of any, if at all possible. Now this morning we're going to look into what God intends for His church. And what we pray will happen in our hearts and minds over the next several weeks is that we'll get a vision for what God wants to do in His church that's beyond our ability, beyond our intelligence, beyond our skill set, and beyond even what we could dream about. What does God want to do in the gathering of His people called the church? A flourishing church is a constantly growing church. Sometimes that growth is because new people are coming, new ministries are starting, a new outreach is occurring where we're connecting with additional people, and we hope that happens all the time. In fact, some of you are new to Calvary in the last couple weeks, and we welcome you. We hope this will be a place where you really feel like, I can get closer to God here, and I can make good connections with other people that help me grow spiritually. But as much as all those numerical growths of adding more people, the reality is that a church flourishes as it deepens in its knowledge of Jesus Christ, individually and corporately. Another way to put it is this, that you will grow spiritually to the extent that you understand more deeply the truths of God and the basic tenets of Christianity and the truths of this book, the Scriptures. And in the next couple weeks, we want to talk about that. How does God show up in our lives individually and in His church to help us grow spiritually into a deeper walk with Him? If there's one thing we know for sure, it is that God wants us to grow spiritually. God saves us, most of us, when we come to Him in a pile or a heap or in a kind of a bad circumstances. Many of us would say, if we say, I came to Jesus when, how would you describe it? When I was on top of the world and everything was going great and I had not a care in the world and then I found Jesus. Probably not most people would say, that's when I came to know the Lord as my Savior. Most of us would say, I came to know the Lord when I knew I was lost and on my way to eternity without Him. Or my whole world was falling apart and I felt like I was completely empty. And then, you know, the one thing that came into my mind is that God still loved me. And I gave my life to Him. Most of us would testify that that was the time that we totally came to a place where we were changed by Christ. And He has changed us when we came to know Him. But what God also wants to do is to help us grow spiritually into the conformity of His Son, into the likeness of Jesus in an increasing array of ways. A rhetorical question, which means you don't answer out loud. Just think about the ways that you have grown over the last decade in your personal life. How has God changed you? What dimensions of your life are different today because you have grown deeper in your relationship with Christ, you have a deeper understanding of His truth, and you are changed? God is in the business of changing people like you and me, transforming our lives. And I'm praying that God will show His greatness in the church by giving us a vision of what He wants to do in our lives individually and in us collectively as a church, so that we begin this year together saying, Lord, whatever You want to do in us, do it. Wow, can you imagine saying that to God? Whatever You want to do in my life, God, do it. Should we say that out loud together? Whatever You want to do in my life, God, do it. Wow, that's a big statement. Really? Anything? Well, God delights to change us, and He does the work. When Paul was talking about what happened in the city of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he describes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God changed the city of Corinth. God led people to faith in Christ. Here's a great verse from John chapter 15, verse 5. Let's read it out loud together. This is Jesus speaking. Ready? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. All right, we need to think for a minute. Do you believe that? Apart from Jesus Christ working in your life, you can do nothing. Wow. God wants to change our lives. And He wants to do a work in us to lead us into a deeper relationship with Him. And we need to grow. We need to change. Our lives need to develop. Growth is necessary. The reason growth is necessary is because we all come to God with our own stuff. We come to Him with our baggage. We come to Him with the issues about our life and how somewhat weird and dysfunctional we all are in our own ways. That'd be a good place to say amen. We're headstrong, we're sin-stuck, we're proud, we're insecure, we're afraid, we're compulsive, we're impulsive. But God accepts us where we are, He takes us where we are, and then He moves us forward by the transforming work of Christ. We need to grow up in all aspects unto Him, and there's so much we don't even know that we need to know about Him. And that's part of the journey of walking with Jesus, is discovering the whole new realm of what it means to walk with the Lord and to know Him and to walk in His steps. All over the world, all over the United States right now, there are college freshmen on every campus. And what every college freshman is discovering today and will over the next couple weeks is how much they don't know that they thought they did know. And that's a good thing. That's why you go to college. That's why you go to college, to be educated, to discover what I don't know. I've known some college freshmen, three of them very closely. And, you know, they understand that there are things yet to be discovered. Growth is necessary. I'd further say that growth is expected by God. Every one of us in this room who knows Christ, God expects us to grow spiritually. The word that's used in the New Testament for a follower of Jesus is the word disciple. That's a learner, someone who follows after the master. The word Christian is only used two or three times, two in my translation. But disciple is used over 250 times. Because that's the concept. I follow Christ and I learn. And God expects us to be increasingly discipled, following after the Lord. Thirdly, I'd say this, growth is a process, right? All of us who have been in a journey with learning Christ know that it's a process. It's not a pill. It's not a class. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long haul to grow up in the likeness of Christ. Most of us would like to have all the spiritual maturity that we need in a quick deal, but that's not the way it comes to us. It's not something that comes through a dream or an ecstatic experience or an emotional high, although being in this service every Sunday is like an emotional high, right? Right. But the spiritual journey is a long haul of developing over time. The expectation is that the church would be filled with disciples who flourish over time as they increasingly become like Jesus, their Savior. That's what we want at Calvary, a process of growth. Growth, lastly, in this introduction, must be cultivated. There are things that we can do while we wait on God to do His work in us. It ultimately comes from God, and we don't boast in our strength or our wisdom or our discernment. We trust in the Lord and say, Lord, would you change my life? Would you help me grow? Would you help change my life? Now, right at this stage in the year, I'm asking you to get a vision for what you think God might want to do in your life in the next 9 to 12 months. We're all going to ramp up. We're going to get in the flow of things. The easy, carefree days of summer are now over. Was your summer nice and carefree? Mine either. All right, but we're staying. This is a start, a new start. Back to school, back to saying, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Now, God works in people's lives. In the Old Testament, He worked in Nehemiah, and He came to Nehemiah and gave Nehemiah a vision. And said, Nehemiah, you're my man. I want to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and you're going to do it. And I'm going to give you a burden in your heart until we get this thing done. And Nehemiah said, Lord, I'm your man. I'll do it. And God changed him. Gave him something to totally radically fix his mind on what God wanted him to do. I think of Timothy in the New Testament. Apparently we suspect from Timothy that he was kind of insecure. Maybe had a little fear of being around people. Maybe a little dread and anxiety, perhaps. And God used Paul to influence Timothy's life to be a courageous leader in the New Testament. And we all know the story of Peter, who was a follower of Jesus and fell terribly, and God transformed his life, and he was a courageous, after denying the Lord, he became a courageous apostle, teacher, and ultimately a martyr. Because God changed their lives. Nobody comes to Christ and can say, okay, I'm everything God wants me to be now. We're all in a process. We're saying, Lord, what do you want me to be? So here's my question for you. If you could write on your handout this morning, Lord, what is the area you want to work in my life in the coming year? Put a blank line. I'm praying that you would do something in my life, Lord. Help me know what you really want to change in my life. We put a blank line on your outline this morning. And sometime, maybe today during the service, God will whisper into your ear. Or sometime this week as you're meeting with Him, God may say to you, you know what? I've been observing in your life a little sense of insecurity about who you are as a person, and I want to change your heart so that you have confidence that you belong to me and you're a child of God and you don't have to be insecure around people. or associated that. You know what? I know that you really work hard to get the approval of people. You want your friends to love you. You want your dad to love you. You want your mother to love you. You want your kids to love you. You want your, you know, whatever. And you're working so hard for the approval of people, and you're working too hard for the approval of people. And I want you to know that you are approved of me. And maybe put on that, I love the approval of people. Maybe say, I'm proud. I've just been too boastful about myself. God's going to cultivate humility. Maybe you have a quick tongue. You know, you talk before you think. Or you're angry. You have an anger problem. Or maybe you're struggling in a sin that's got you in a trap. And you're ensnared. Maybe it's pornography. Or maybe it's something impure that's really got you. Maybe you're greedy. Maybe you envy. Maybe there's something in your character that's just a little askew that you say, Lord, is there something in my life that you would like to change so that when we say we're going to grow spiritually, this is a category of spiritual growth that I think God's going to put his finger on in my life in the coming year. I want you to put it down there. And then I want you to begin to make a plan. Say, how does God want us to grow? Because my vision for our church is that we would be an increasingly spiritually mature congregation that can listen to God's voice. And when God says we need to go here, all of us would be able to say, yes, this is the Lord and we want to go, right? So if God puts his finger on something in your personal life, something he wants to grow, something he wants to develop in you, we know it's that God's going to do it. That begs the question, how does God help us grow spiritually? Well, there are many ways. I'm going to propose that the most catalytic way that God accelerates spiritual transformation in our lives is through the Word of God. So I want you to open your Bible with me to an old well we're going to go to. And we're going to drink fresh water from an old well. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Got your Bible? 1 Peter chapter 2. And here's Peter talking about transformation. Verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Since you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Now, generally, when we are not nourishing ourselves in the Word of God, our spirituality and our character just kind of drifts along. It's the Word of God that nourishes our soul and gives us direction, gives us purpose, and steers us along. Think about a boat without a rudder for a moment. You are a little dinghy, but you have no rudder. And you are in the water and you are moving along without any direction. And, you know, you're going to make some progress in some direction, but maybe not very purposefully. And it's a little bit dangerous floating around without a rudder. Well, I would propose that we conceptualize that the scriptures are like a rudder for life that give direction. And all of our untethered thoughts, undirected thoughts, are always going to lead us in the wrong direction. It's the scriptures that bring us back to tell us, what is the truth about God? What is the truth about life? What is the truth about death? What is the truth about sexuality? What is the truth about family life? What's the truth about time, possessions, thoughts, intentions? What does the Bible say about life itself? What does the Bible say about college? Where to go to college? Doesn't. But what does the Bible say about big decisions? You know, there are some guiding principles. And unless our thoughts are tethered to the scriptures, we're going to wander around. So I want us to be anchored on what the scriptures say. If I just rely on my thoughts about what's right, what's truth, what's hope, you know, I'll find every reason to justify my own actions and probably criticize yours. I've got to come back to the scripture and say, what does the Lord say about this? What does the Lord say about this part of life? So I want to grow. And I want you to know that what Peter says here is like a newborn baby, crave the word of God. Those of you, some of you are holding babies. You know, a baby craves milk. You're going to learn, you're going to know about that. You're going to hear that there is this craving that I am not going to shut up until you give me milk. Because I need it. And I want it. Ah, you know, you see a little baby go and screaming, you know, I'm hungry. And that's the image as a baby must have milk to be nourished. So you should long for the word of God that you would be nourished. Because when you are nourished in the scriptures, you will grow. Including this area that you've put on your outline this morning, is I really need to grow in this area. Well, the scriptures are your answer on how to grow in that area of your life that you know you need to grow in. Now, I realize that to say to you, we need the scriptures in our life. This is increasingly hard to say in 2011 living in Boulder, Colorado, because the Bible is absolutely not considered authoritative for much of anything. And the Bible is under such attack right now that when we say we affirm the authority of the Bible and we commit to live under its rule in our life and to submit ourselves in obedience to what the Bible says, we become a very small circle of people. But let me encourage you with some facts. I believe you can trust the Bible. I really believe you can turn to the scriptures and say, this is the word of God from God to us of what he wants us to understand about life and everything we need to live well. You know, there are over 5,600 partial or complete Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. The earliest Greek manuscripts are from the Gospel of John, and they date to about 25 to 30 years after the originals were written. The evidence of the New Testament reliability is much greater than any other work of antiquity available today. For example, we have zero copies of anything written or spoken by Buddha until more than 500 years after he wrote or spoke them. 500 years. The Bible's much earlier. You know, copies of Homer's The Odyssey and the Iliad date to 800 years after they were written, manuscripts that we have. And yet we accept them as reliable witnesses to Greek culture and history. The records that we possess of this are exceedingly, vastly more reliable than other manuscripts of books of antiquity. I want you to sort of have a sense of, you know, that the historical reliability of the texts we possess are outstanding and exceed any other book. To say nothing of how God verifies it in our own soul by his Holy Spirit and what all of history has affirmed, that this is the word of God given to us by God working through human authors to compose and comprise exactly what God wanted us to have. It is his revelation to us of that which would otherwise not be known about his person, his purposes, and his works. You can trust this book. And if you have some skepticism about it, God can deal with your skepticism with a big hammer. And he can break any of your doubts, and he can come through in both a crash and a whisper and say to you, you can trust me. But you have to let the word of God dwell within you richly in order for it to have its way and to do its work, which God wants us to do. We bow under the authority of the Bible because it is God's word to us. And I pray that increasingly all of us in this room will get to the place where we would say, we ate the words of God and they were like honeycomb. They were sweet. They were sweet to me. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir. You're in church every week, and I will also say to you that I understand there are times in our spiritual journey with Christ where we don't grow as much. And I understand that there are times when we do not crave the Scriptures. Some of you may be here today and you're kind of going through the motions, but you don't have this longing to be in the Word of God. And it doesn't feel like anything that you just can't wait to get into. It doesn't taste like honey. You don't really even have an appetite for it. So when Peter is saying, like a baby craves the milk, you crave the Scriptures. And, you know, I get it if you say, really? You want me to read the Bible? And I have a suggestion for what might be keeping you from a more enthusiastic embrace of saying, the Scriptures really are what I need. It's right here in this verse. You may need to change the menu of your diet a little bit in order for it to seem like the Scriptures are really satisfying. And the menu change is listed in that opening verse. That in other words, before the Scriptures are something that you crave, you may need to get other things out of your heart and your mind in order for you to love having the Scriptures in your heart and mind. And there are five of them mentioned. Therefore, laying aside all malice. That's a general word in the New Testament for evil. Anything evil in my heart? Lay it aside. Confess it. Guile. Deceit. Got any secrets only you know about? Got any deception? Where you know, you're appearing one thing but really another? Hypocrisy? Double living? Any duplicity in your life? Envy. You ever feel like, oh, I wish I had? Okay, does this just get totally convicting? When you start thinking about, wait a minute, is envy really an appetite suppressant to God's things? Yes. So if your heart is ruled by covetousness, you look at someone else and say, man, I wish I had that. How come I don't have that? How come I'm not married? How come I'm not? And all you can think of is what you wish you had. You are being ruled in your heart by a desire that's going to suppress your longing to be nourished by the Word of God, which is going to transform your spiritual life and help you in your journey with Jesus. So the first thing may be to say to God, I have an envious heart and I know that's wrong. Maybe that gets on the line in your handout. I know you want to change my heart from envy to gratitude. And last, slander. You ever feel like sometimes I open my mouth and I say the wrong things? Oops. You know, I say things I shouldn't say. I talk about people. I gossip. I slander. Okay, when that happens, there's something wrong on the inside. And what Peter is saying, you lay these things aside. You come to God and say, search my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? And if there is, Lord, would you remove it so that I will love your truth? Because I'm going to be transformed into the image of Jesus by the truth of God. And these things suppress my appetite for God's things. And I just want to remind you that, hey, we're all in this journey together, and it's really easy for these things to creep up, and they're there before you realize it. And so it's a daily examination, what's going on in my heart. You know, if I could just put my finger in a little bit, it's the things that we love that motivate for in large measure what we do. I know all of us in here, you know, we're a highly educated community of people, and we'd all like to think that it's just simple, cold, hard facts that motivate us. We are rational beings, so we make decisions based on, oh, okay, this is what I should do, and then we do it. But in reality, many of us are motivated, most of us, by things that we love. affections are the spring of action. So we say, well, I'm going to follow the Lord. Well, you must love the Lord. And the best way I can describe it is what happens in advertising all around us. We're all duped into allowing things to clutter our lives and get into our lives, into believing that we need what we don't have. And suddenly we think we have to have all the things that are around us. And I love technology, but the technological advances of the last decade have been famous in presenting to our senses something we didn't know we wanted, and then convinced us that we couldn't live without. And now all the things that fill our life with all the gadgetry and televisions and everything are simply a tendency to ratchet up a bit the clutter that confuses the most important affection. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. Okay, just after I send this text. And it's just hard sometimes to reduce all the volume of the other stuff to say it's the Lord God we serve. And all these things we're grateful for, but they find their rightful place in our life. How much do we want to grow with Christ? That's the question. How much do we want to develop in our relationship with Jesus? I want to say to you, my dream of our church is that it will be filled with people who will say, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. And I want him to change me into a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I pray the heartbeat of our church will be, we love Christ first. And we have a job. I love Christ first. And I have a wife and kids. I love Christ first. And I have a home. I pay a mortgage. I go to college. I'm trying to get a new job. I bought a second house. But Christ is my Lord. Well, what is the decision? Well, it all falls in behind this. Lord, you have my life. Listen, that's what we pray for, that the glory of God will be seen in us as we grow spiritually. We increasingly become like him. So it's right that this morning we'd come to communion. We'd say, Lord, we're going to remember that the most defining thing about us as people is that Christ died for us. And you hear this verse, therefore laying aside all guile, all hypocrisy, all deceit, all malice, any slander, any impurity. You lay it all aside and say, Lord, will you forgive me again as I come to you this morning? I'm going to take communion this morning. I want to be right with you. Communion is our way of reminding ourselves that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. He is first. So let's search our hearts and see if there's any of those things in us that are keeping us from our fellowship with Christ. And then if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you that right where you sit today, you could say to Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe and the savior of the world, say to him this, I know I have sinned against God. I know that I have no claims to heaven or eternal life apart from your grace. I ask you to come into my life, to cleanse my heart, to be my Savior. And he will. And then you could eat this bread and say, Savior, Jesus, broken body for me, I worship you. Drink this cup, Lord Jesus, my Savior, your blood was shed that I'd be forgiven, I worship you. That's what we want to do. Let's pray together. If you're helping to serve, would you come? Let's just take a quiet moment. Think about what's on your outline there. Lord, I want to grow in this area of my life. Is there anything in you that should be brought before the Lord? Lord, I ask you to forgive me for. I want to lay aside something that your Holy Spirit has brought to my attention in my heart. It's keeping me from a deeper life with Christ. Keeping me from growing spiritually. And God, I pray that your glory will be seen in my life as I grow spiritually. I pray for these men who are standing in front of our church who help to lead us. I pray that your glory will be seen in their life as they grow spiritually. I pray for every one of our staff and elders, ministry leaders, that your glory will be seen in our life as we grow spiritually and lay aside sin and walk in fellowship with Christ. And I pray for every member, every person seated in this room, that your Holy Spirit will talk to us, whisper to our hearts this morning in the gentle way that you can communicate to wean us from sin and lead us to righteousness, lead us to a life of dependence on Christ. And I pray that your word will be the rule of our life, the guide of our mind. Now today we give thanks to you, Lord Jesus, for dying for our sins. And we know that your body was broken, pierced, crushed to accomplish a salvation which we could never have accomplished by any good deed we might do. And so, undeserved as we are, we give thanks to God for grace that covers our sins and gives us righteousness from God. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.